God bless you, saints. Good morning. We sure enjoyed the service yesterday and looking for more this today. Want to continue our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at chapter 4. And I just took one of the things Paul was saying in that chapter is judge nothing before the time. So just maybe frame things up around that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word that you've given unto us in this hour to give us understanding and confidence, Lord. I pray, God, that, Lord, as we've come with expecting hearts today, Lord Jesus, you'll give us what we have need of. Lord, help us, Lord, that you'll give us something to help. And I pray, God, that as we walk through these scriptures, Lord, you'll guide us. Lord, we can read the words, Lord, but it takes the Holy Spirit to put it together and put the true essence of the meaning together and lift it off the page. I pray, God, that you'll do that for us this morning. Be with us, we pray, as we give everything, that give the service to you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Oh, and that says 2 Corinthians, but that's a typo. I just noticed it. So it says in verse 5, just to backtrack a little bit, he's saying, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, really, to frame up where Paul's going, he's saying, you know, don't look at men, look at the word. But he's leading us to where he's going to get to that statement. Follow me as also I follow Christ. So it's kind of odd. He's really hammering, don't look at the man, look at the word. But then he leads up to, follow me as also I follow Christ. Well, what Paul, I thought you were just saying, don't look at the man. But he's framing things up to say, look, we're supposed to live a life of sacrifice and humility, where we're not trying to get people to look at us. We're trying to guide them to Christ. Right. And so he's framing it up as we follow the progression along, that it's all about Jesus Christ. So, you know, look at my life as a template of what a Christian should be, being lowered in a basket over the wall, sacrificing, being ready to die for what he believes and all of those kind of things. But really, it's all about Jesus Christ, not about any particular man. Right. So he's saying, Apollos watered and I planted, but it's really God that is doing everything behind the scenes. So now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And in verse 9 he says, for we are laborers together with God, for ye are God's husbandry. In other words, it's like a plant that God is constantly tending, and he's got ministers to trim and fertilize and do all the things to make sure that it's growing up. And then he says, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And as we looked at the last time I was speaking, he literally laid the foundation of all the things that we're preaching even now, is right. Because he laid the foundation in the very first church age, in that faith foundation of Ephesus, that the whole building is built upon. I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right. Now, isn't that something to think about, that you know, as we're preaching the word and as we're laboring and doing things for Christ, that, you know, you can kind of get off the track, so to speak, and start laying things based on your own opinion and based on your own desires and based on your own motives and objectives, and then those things will be wrong. And then later on, you know, the fire, the test of life will come along, and anything that's not laid correctly will actually be consumed. And Paul's laying out here in the next few scriptures, you'll still have your salvation if you don't build correctly. But anything that's built with the wrong motives and the wrong objectives, the fires and the testings of life and things will consume it until at the end, all the things that are not built correctly will be consumed and be eaten up. So he said, now in verse 12, he said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So, you know, wood and hay and stubble are things that are easily, it's easy to catch it on fire. The fire of life, the testing time comes, and it just burns up until, you know, you out in the yard and you burn leaves, and after you're done, there's nothing left. And that's what, if you don't build things right with the right motives and the right, and building upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it will not stand the testing time. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. What kind of rewards? Maybe you frame it up like this: recognition, honor, responsibilities, integrity, and people admiring the stand that you take for the gospel, and looking to you like Paul and saying, well, he's the kind of the template that I would want to frame my life after. I want to follow somebody like him because I believe that he's following Jesus Christ. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if we were to frame that up maybe another way, if any man's work is burned up by the test, he'll suffer the loss of his reward, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one who has barely escaped through fire. So gold and silver and precious stones represent works of eternal value done with the right motives and obedience to God's will and for his glory. And wood and hay and stubble represent works of lesser or no eternal value, actions driven by selfish motives, just trying to get some money or trying to get some popularity or something like that, disobedience or temporal priorities. All of those things will just be consumed and will have no lasting value. Oh, but what has lasting value is the Word of God. And if we built our life and built our, if we try to frame our character and everything that's about us upon the Word of God, then that will last forever. That will last forever. So he's framing now. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now he's framing it up. In the next chapter, he's fixing to start whooping them for not caring about that brother in that's committing fornication. So he's like, don't you realize that your temple? Now, really think about this. That if you really recognize that your body is where God is dwelling, then that it's like a call to live in a manner worthy of hosting the divine presence. That our whole life should be framed up to be in holiness. Right. To live a holy life, to not look at things that you shouldn't do, to not eat like watching things that, or, you know, giving your time to things that are not holy, because to think now that God is tabernacling in you, that he's living in you.
Right.
And so, I've got the little note here. Believers as temples are also considered to be a holy priesthood tasked with offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, which involves ongoing worship and dedication to God. So if you're a holy priesthood, you're going to be offering sacrifices. You're going to be sacrificing your time in prayer and study, and you're going to be sacrificing your when you get up on the morning and on Sunday and you don't feel so much like rolling out of the bed and getting to church on maybe on Wednesday night, but because you're a holy priesthood, you're sacrificing yourself, and you're like, I'm laying down my own will, and I'm going to do what God's word requires. And all of this is framed up in the fact that you are a temple of God, that God is tabernacling in you, or wants to, at least. And so that frames up everything that you should, we should live our lives in a manner that is worthy of hosting God in our vessel. And then he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God. So what defilement means, that you know, if you start going down that wrong path of giving your mind to things that are not right, of neglecting your prayer and your holy life, then it starts. It's like, you know, I've got this little picture here of a temple where it just starts getting overgrown, right. and moss starts taking over and dirt. And after a while, it's like it doesn't look holy anymore. Amen. So defilement will lead, it leads to spiritual separation,
right,
or a loss of the divine presence and blessings. You start acting wrong and doing wrong and not studying and not giving yourself to God, and slowly the world starts creeping in until you get more further and further away from God, and right, and you know, you don't feel His presence anymore. And if you're in that state this morning, maybe it's time to change. Time to get things a little bit cleaned up, like Jesus went into the temple, plaited the rope and went in there and began to, he said, my temple is supposed to be holy. And you know, if that temple was supposed to be holy, how much more your temple? Your right. temple is supposed to be holy and cleaned up and not given to, like what Paul's getting to, and not given to fornication and not given to the filth of the world and all of those things. Don't let any of those things come into or have an influence over your temple, which is supposed to be set apart for God.
Right.
And then, and so we keep going on. He said, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now this is kind of what Peter was saying. Some of the things Paul says is kind of hard to understand. All things are yours. Elaborate on that, Paul. Paul didn't. He just says it real quick, throws it out there, and you to make you think. Sit on it and think about it. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And now what that means is he's admonishing the Corinthians to stop boasting about or exalting their human leaders, because all things are yours. Because he's saying that believers have this immense spiritual inheritance in Christ, that everything that God has provided is for your benefit. But if you're looking at the person instead of the word, then you're losing sight of all those benefits that you have access to. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or things present or things to come, all are yours. Eternal life, the benefits that David talked about in Psalms, healing and salvation and all those things, but you get so wound up on following a person, looking at the person. In other words, well, to frame it up like this, if you start getting your identity from a man, mm-hmm, instead of from the Word of God, then that's where you get off base.
Right.
And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now that's kind of profound if you really sit and think about that. All things are yours. Everything this Bible talks about from Genesis to Revelation, like Brother Brandon was just saying in that sermon we were listening to, it's already paid for. So if you need healing, it's already paid for. Now that's what Paul's expressing here. All things are yours. So if you need healing or salvation or a refreshing of the Spirit of God in your life this morning, it's already paid for and it's available for you. So going on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of mine. Man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. To be found faithful. He's talking about a minister should be found faithful. It means stay true to the gospel and consistently teaching and living out God's word and serve with integrity and dedication to God, not for personal gain or recognition and all those things. But he's saying, now look, I can have my own opinion about myself. Now this is where every one of us in this building kind of, we struggle with this, because every one of us, when we evaluate ourselves, we have this tendency to say, well, I'm good. I'm the one that's doing it right. I'm the one that's behaving correctly. What is the other guy that's got the fault? But what's Paul saying? He's taking this real humble approach. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He's saying, I don't even judge my own self. What's our judge? Our judge is not our own opinion or how we think of ourselves, but you got to take everything back to the Word of God.
Right.
Look what he's saying. He said, I want to be found faithful. I don't want to compromise or distort the word, or I want to constantly, consistently teach and serve with integrity and dedication and give my life, lay down my life. But the ultimate metric of your success is not our own opinion. Because if I just look at my own opinion, oh, I'm doing pretty good. But when you know when you come to church, or when you look into the Bible, you're holding up your life to the mirror of God's word, and that's where a lot of times we'll go, oh me, oh my. You hold up yourself to the word of God, and like Paul is doing to the Corinthians. He'll say later on, you're all puffed up, you're arrogant in your mind because you think that you're doing good. You think, and he would say when dealing with this man that's committing fornication, you're all puffed up because you think that you're right to allow this man just to continue doing his thing and living wrong, but yet they're not evaluating themselves by the word of God.
Right.
So he's holding the word of God up to them and saying, look what you're doing. Right. Look at yourself. Amen. Now That's when things get real, is when we look into the word of God and say, wow, I'm not measuring up the way that I thought I was. So he's saying in verse 4, he says, for I know nothing by myself. I don't know anything by myself. Just looking at my own self, by my own opinion of what I think I am, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So true justification comes from God, not from self-perception or human opinions.
Right.
Now this is what we're getting into, the thought of judge not before the time, because we can be so quick maybe to judge our own selves, mm-hmm. or so quick to judge somebody else,
right.
when you don't really see the hidden motives and what's really down underneath the covers. Sometimes, you know, we can see the reaction of someone's spirit or their flesh, their actions, but to really uncover what someone's real motives are and what's really down underneath sometimes takes time. So the truth of the matter is God gets to say if it's good or bad, if it passes the test or if it fails the test, and he always judges by the word. God will bring to light. So in verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So in other words, God will bring to light hidden things and intentions of the heart. Now, if you notice that he's tying it to the Lord's coming, because the coming of the Lord is actually associated with the revealing of all these things. Right. The revealing of, without the seven seals being revealed, how would you really be able to differentiate or know the difference between that Antichrist spirit and the real genuine lion spirit?
Right.
It begins to reveal things so that you can really see the difference. So the revelation of hidden things is intricately connected to the Lord's return. This is when what is hidden in darkness will be brought to light and the true intentions or counsels of hearts will be manifest. Another word we call it, we sing that song, Manifesting Time. So therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What do we take away from this? That human judgment is inherently flawed due to our limited understanding.
Right.
Now, that's the thing that we all battle with. I think I got it all figured out, but 9 times out of 10, we don't.
Right.
I think I got it all figured out, what's going on. Don't make hasty conclusions about right and wrong based on superficial appearances.
Right.
True understanding or judgment is revealed in God's timing and through spiritual maturity, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now that's a lesson for even understanding scripture. Like Brother Branham, when he was preaching the seals, he said, it's gone from you. You don't understand it. And then we struggle. I'm going to do it. I'm going to figure it out. But you can't. There's a time and a season. You just wait. You wait, and God will reveal things in his time.
Right.
So therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And then he'll bring hidden things of darkness and manifest everything. Some truths or judgment are only comprehensible when revealed by God, highlighting the importance of waiting for divine insight. Just wait. So we're not here to judge the man, but we are here to hold each other accountable to the word. So what we take away from this is to maintain patience, avoid premature judgments, and live lives aligned with the word, nurturing the wisdom to discern beyond superficial appearances and actions.
Right.
Now you see, Paul's taking this approach when he's dealing with the Corinthians. He calls them his brothers. He calls them Christian. Yet they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. He's not just throwing them out, saying, "Well, you know, well, that's a Judas, or that's an Ananias, or that whatever, you know, label, putting those labels on, those hateful labels." But just wait, maintain patience, avoid premature judgments, and then he's dealing with them so that, you know, that brother that he's dealing with that was committing fornication there in 2 Corinthians. He straightens everything up. The church straightens up. The ones that are all puffed up, they get realigned. They get humble themselves. And everything aligns right back with the word. And in verse 6, he said, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." In other words, in a figure, an example. I'm using myself and Apollos as an example for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Amen. Believers should not elevate any person, including themselves, beyond the guidance provided by Scripture. Amen. Now, that's a real lesson in humility, because we want to puff ourselves up. Yeah. We want to elevate ourselves up and be like, I'm right and you're wrong. But Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let's esteem other better than themselves." That's getting on up to brotherly kindness, where you can start placing yourself in the other person's shoes and look at them things from their perspective and think, well, if I was in their shoes, I'd probably look at things a little bit different. And then we wouldn't be so quick to judge and put the other down. "For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" I got this picture of the little baby, because everything in life that you got from somebody. Right. And you come into this world naked and without nothing, and just hitting the ground the way you started off. Somebody had to give you a blanket. Somebody had to give you a little whack on the back to get you started. Everything that you've got, you had to receive from somebody.
Right.
"Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So that really puts us in a place, doesn't it? That if you got the Holy Ghost, it's not something you gave to yourself, but you got it from God. Right. If you got everything that you got from somebody else. So that really puts us all on one common baseline, that not one of us is better than the other. Not one of us can get puffed up and elevate ourselves and say, "Well, praise God, look at me, I'm this or I'm that." "Who maketh thee to differ from one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst receive?" So we're all different, but our differences shouldn't lead to pride. We are all equally dependent on God.
Right.
We all got a place in the body of Christ where, you know, like Paul would say in that one place, he said, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. In one place, he said, there's helps in the body of Christ.
Right.
That some people are just better cooks than others. Some people are better help. Some people can minister to somebody in a different way than others can. And we've all got that special part in the body of Christ that we're meant to play. And that's where we get our value.
Amen.
Now look what he said. Now, in verse 8, to really understand what Paul's saying here, he's being a little sarcastic. He's like, now you're full. Now you're rich. Look at all this stuff y'all got. And we can really apply that to our own life. Thus, us Laodiceans, we got... we're driving these fancy cars, and we can say, "Well, now you're rich, you're full. Now you're rich. Look at all you got. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Because if the church is prospering and everybody's driving their big fancy cars, and if Paul was here, you could say, well, I would that you reign so that I could reign with you. But he's framing it up like, what is a real Christian life? As we close here in just a moment. A real Christian life is humility and sacrifice and giving yourself to others. Not building up wealth and popularity so everybody can look at you and say, well, wow, I really admire that person and so forth and so on. But he says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the Holy Ghost, through the gospel. Yeah. And what's he saying? True leadership and spiritual authority come through humility and sacrifice, not earthly success or recognition. All the things that the apostles went through, hunger and thirst and persecution, show their commitment to Christ and their reliance on God. So Paul's challenging the Corinthians to move beyond their current immaturity. And you'll find as he's laying this out, and in all of Paul's writings, that suffering is linked to character development and spiritual maturity. What's he trying to express to the Corinthians? I want to see some character. You know, in that sermon, Marriage and Divorce, that we shy away from, Brother Branham said, God wants to see character. Yes, sir. It's about character.
Amen.
And we'll just stop on that note. God bless you, saints.
Amen.